Well, it's good to see everybody, except the Carolina fans tonight. I've been getting a lot of grief since I walked in the door tonight. But that's okay. That's all right. I'll get my revenge someday. I don't know when that's going to be, but you know. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would turn there. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians for a while. We're not taking every chapter in that book, but we'll be looking at some selected chapters. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 4, but we're not going to read or do the consider the whole chapter. It'll be verses 1 through 7 and then verses 14 through 18. I thought I'd do that. And this is a very encouraging chapter, if you were to read it, especially the last 4 or 5 verses. And I encourage you to read this chapter if you got a chance when you get back home. And the Apostle Paul in this chapter defends the integrity of his ministry as an apostle and the honesty of his methods. He defends that. And at the end, very end of the chapter, he gives us an eternal perspective on suffering. And I think we need to be encouraged by that, and we need that. We need to look at God's viewpoint on suffering and the burdens and trials we have to bear in our life. But first of all, before we get there, let's look at the first 7 verses of chapter 4. And we'll read the first 7 and then verses 14 through 18. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. First of all, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is, in the first few verses, he defends his ministry to the Corinthian Christians. In verse 1, he says that, see, we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. And the ministry that God had given to the Apostle Paul, was a tremendous work that God had given Paul. And Paul was an exceptional man. He was not the average run-of-the-mill believer and Christian. And God had granted him this ministry. And there was so much in Paul's work and life that could have discouraged him, that could have depressed him. But God showed mercy to Paul in verse 1. And Paul didn't faint. He didn't lose heart. He kept on going for the Lord in spite of the sufferings that he had to bear. And he had faced insurmountable barriers in preaching the gospel. Paul had been stoned almost to death. He had been run out of town after town and city after city for preaching the gospel. He had been hated and despised by his own people, the Jews. And Paul had to endure a lot in his life, in his work for the Lord. Far more than you and I would have to endure in our service for God. And I'd illustrate this, the work by Paul, by Going back to an illustration in 18th century England, you recall when John Wesley was preaching the gospel in England, and he and his colleagues would go into English towns preaching the gospel, and they would literally be tarred and feathered and run out of town. I read of an instance one time, I don't know if it was Wesley, but it was some of his colleagues, that they went into the city to preach the gospel. The people there yelled, cursed at him, ridiculed him, mocked him. And finally, they just took the two preachers and just ran them out of town. They went back. The people yelled and screamed and cursed and threw things at them. Ran them out of town again. They came back to preach the gospel. The people, again, it's probably a lesser amount, yelling and screaming and ridiculing and cursing and throwing things at them, ran them out of town again. They came back. And this time the people thought, well, these guys, these men here, they keep coming back. Their message must be, they must believe in that message they're preaching. And the people listened, and many got saved. That's amazing. That's an amazing story. But I remember the Welsh Revival in 1905, 1906. Maybe you've heard of that. That people, when they heard the gospel, they were literally moaning and groaning, falling on their faces before God and asking to be saved, asking the Lord to save them right there. So we see that the Apostle Paul, in verse 1, he's seeing that we have a ministry from God. We've received the mercy, and we're not going to get discouraged. And brother, sister in Christ, you know, discouragement is one of our worst enemies in our service for God. It really is. And you know what I'm talking about. If you're here serving the Lord, and most, if not all of you are, you know exactly how the Apostle Paul felt. That there's discouraging in ministering. There's also great joy. But Paul saw both sides. He saw joy and he saw discouragement. But he goes on in verse 4, in defense of his ministry, verse 2. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. J.B. Phillips renders that verse, we use no hocus pocus, no clever tricks, no dishonest manipulation of the word of God. We speak the plain truth and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's the Phillips translation of that verse. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he was honest and above board in his ministry. There were no tricks used by Paul. There were no misrepresentations, no half-truths, no manipulation of the facts. Paul preached a clear, plain, unadulterated word of God. And Paul not only preached the word, he lived the word. What an example that is for us. And Paul is defending that ministry. You know, as you recall, in our last session, we found out that Paul was being attacked by a group of Judaizers in Corinth. They had attacked his apostleship. They had attacked Paul's honesty, his integrity. They said that Paul was being deceitful, that he was lying to the people in Corinth, if you can believe such a thing. And Paul was forced to defend his ministry, his apostleship. And he says in verse 3, he continues on in verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That word hid means veiled or obscured. Our gospel is veiled or obscured. But if our gospel be veiled or obscured, it is hid to them or veiled to them that are lost. The gospel is hid from the people that are unsaved. They're blind to their eternal destiny. They can't see where they're headed. See, the gospel opens people's eyes and opens people's hearts to their true reality. There's no justification before God that you can make for rejecting the gospel. God will not accept anything like that. I recall reading a tract one time. It was done in comic book form. It's about a whole horde of people. They're heading toward this cliff. This deep abyss, and at the bottom of the cliff, you could see flames. and you could see people going to this cliff and falling off into the off this cliff, into this abyss, into those flames. There's a guy with a Bible standing off to the side. Don't go. Don't jump. Believe in Christ and be saved. And you see the people looking at him and people just going over the cliff. That's a picture of the unsaved person. See, you and I were in that position at one point in our life. We were headed toward that abyss, toward those flames. Until the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to us, until the Spirit of God convicted our hearts and we placed our faith and trust in our Savior, we were headed to that abyss. And we understand that the gospel was hid from us. It was veiled. And in verse 4, Paul continues that thought. He says, in whom the God of this world, some translations render it the God of this age, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And, of course, the God of this world is Satan. We understand that, the devil. And he has blinded the minds. Satan has put a veil over the minds of the unsaved people. He has put barriers in the minds of unsaved people. He has put walls around their heart and their conscience and their mind. And some of these barriers are things like pride or rebellion or self-righteousness or any dozens of other things that Satan can blind people's eyes with. Because he doesn't want the light of the glorious gospel to be revealed to these unsaved hearts. And you know, that's something for us to keep in mind. When we go out to spread the gospel, when we're witnessing one-on-one to other people, we've got to be aware that Satan, brother, sister in Christ, Satan is working. He's in the shadows. He's working behind the scenes to blind the hearts and minds of the people that we talk to. We can talk to a person and they'll say, you know, I really understand what you're saying about accepting Christ. And, you know, I'll think about what you said. Satan will come right behind you and take that word out of their hearts. And say, don't believe that. They're a bunch of religious fanatics. They're nuts. They're crazy. So Satan has his operatives out there, and they're doing the work of blinding people's minds and hearts to that wonderful, glorious gospel of Christ. And Paul mentions that in verse 4. He calls it the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, God wants people's hearts opened. And there's only one message. There's only one person who could open a person's heart and save them. That's the message of the gospel, with Jesus Christ at the very center of that message. That is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul continues on in his defense, verse 5. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. William MacDonald said this about that verse. He said, in this one verse, we have both the poorest theme for a preacher and the best theme. The poorest theme is ourselves, while the best theme is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's an interesting insight, isn't it? Is it not? You know, there are plenty of people out there. There are plenty of preachers out there who love a crowd. They want to be loved by other people. They want to be accepted. They want people to come up to them and pat them on the back and wrap their arms around them, give them a whole lot of money, or whatever it takes to keep their egos swelled up. And the Apostle Paul was just the opposite. He was never like that. He didn't preach himself. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. What an example that is for us. You know, and Paul says in verse 5, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That word servant can be rendered bond slave. That's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a bond slave for Jesus Christ. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, no less, no more. Paul was not a phony. He was not fake. He was a man of substance, a man of faith, a man that you could believe. When he told you something, you could believe it. That's the kind of man that the Apostle Paul was. And he didn't preach himself. Paul didn't try to get his ego massaged. Paul wasn't out to draw a crowd for himself. Paul didn't want to be put on a pedestal. The only thing that the Apostle Paul wanted is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. That's what he did in his whole life. He may not have the applause of the world. He might not have people smiling and patting him on the back. But Paul knew in his own heart that when he preached Jesus Christ, that was the only message he needed to preach. And he did it effectively for the Lord. And in verse 6 it says, he continues on, he says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That phrase, commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Paul uses the example of the original creation in Genesis. You recall when God said, "Let there be light," and of course there was light. And in the first creation, God commanded that light to shine. In the new creation, that is, when we accept Christ, God himself shines into our hearts. And it seems that Paul is saying that God's purpose is to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Darby renders that for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And, you know, God doesn't shine in our hearts simply to give us this knowledge of himself, but he wants us through the knowledge of, that the knowledge of God might shine to other people, you see. And Paul's life is a wonderful example of that. God met Paul on the road to Damascus, and his light shined into Paul's heart, I don't know which one to use. I'll say shined. If that's wrong, you can correct me after me. But God would shine in Paul's heart on that road to Damascus. And boy, I tell you what, that was a conversion, of conversions. When this man who hated and despised Christians so much, who held Christians in contempt and hatred and bitterness and anger that was in this man's heart. And he was saved by the grace of God. And later, Paul went forth to spread them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And he's telling the Corinthian Christians here, listen, you know, I'm not here to make a name for myself. You know, the only thing I want to do is let God's light shine forth to you in Corinth. And what an example that is for us. And we see in verse 7, that he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." Well, what is this treasure referring to? What is the treasure? Well, the treasure is that wonderful message of the gospel of Christ. And you would think that a message that was so powerful, that was so important, and so far-reaching would be entrusted to angels or to special messengers or to powerful and influential people, but it wasn't. That message was entrusted by God to earthen vessels. Well, who or what are the earthen vessels? Well, that's us, isn't it? Brother, sister in Christ, that's you. That's me. We're the earthen vessels. We're brittle. We're frail. We're weak. We have faults. We have shortcomings. But yet God has entrusted that wonderful, glorious message of the gospel to us. We have the privilege of ministering that truth to other people. And before we were saved, we had that truth. We had the privilege of hearing that truth ministered to us. So we see that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That word excellency means grandeur and exceeding greatness. So that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, God doesn't want people to be occupied by the human instrument. rather, God wants us to understand that He wants His own power and greatness to show, to shine forth to other people. God is not interested in us getting glory that He deserves, because we don't deserve it. When we put forth the Word of God, when we bring forth the message of the gospel, you know, we're not worthy to receive praise for that. The only one who should receive praise and glory and honor and exaltation is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His message. It's not ours. We can't save anybody. He can, through that wonderful message of the gospel, through the workings of the Spirit of God, working in people's hearts and minds. And that was the reason that God didn't want to have us get glory from the message, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, it seems almost like a contradiction that God would allow us to preach the gospel, isn't it? I wouldn't call it a contradiction. I'd call it a paradox, maybe. Something that looks like a contradiction, but it's really not. But that great paradox of biblical Christianity is that you and I, frail, weak vessels, jars of clay, as we are, we're the ones that God has given the privilege and honor of ministering, of having us minister His message of the gospel to other people. What a wonderful, incredible, only God could think of something like that. We couldn't. I don't think I could. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Paul continues on in verse 14. If you drop down to verse 14, he says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He who raised up the Lord Jesus, now that's a reference to the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Paul is referring to. Without any resurrection, we wouldn't have any faith. We wouldn't have any faith worth witnessing for if we didn't have a living Savior. Paul believed in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, that was part of his gospel message. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find out that that's the gospel that he preached. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And you know, sometimes I think in gospel ministry, especially preaching in public, we forget that, you know, that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but you know, sometimes we leave Him there, you see. And He wasn't there. He rose again. He's a living Savior, a resurrected Savior. And we could debate that. You know, you could debate the resurrection of Christ with unsaved people. That's fine. But we must believe, you know, when we preach the gospel, we must understand that that Christ not only died for our sins, but He was raised from the dead. You know, that's part of the message of the gospel. And Paul says in verse 14, He shall raise us up also by Jesus. Paul and his companions will be resurrected again someday. Paul believed that with all his heart. Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he believed with all his heart that he, after he would die, he was going to be resurrected again someday. And it says, and shall present us with you. Paul and his brethren will stand before God in their resurrected bodies, along with the Corinthian Christians someday. Paul believed that. And that's a fact, a truth that we know and we understand. And we'll be with them, won't we, brother, sister in Christ? We'll be gathered around that throne together with Paul and the Corinthian Christians, rejoicing together in God, in the Lord. And Paul, in Jude 24, it says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, listen to these words, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that great? We'll be in His presence. We'll be totally and completely faultless, without sin, and we will have exceeding joy. We'll be exceedingly joyous. And Paul believed that. He encouraged, admonished the Corinthian Christians to believe that they would be resurrected again with him someday, and they would stand before the throne. They would stand before their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with exceeding joy and praise him and worship him and see him with their own eyes. Paul knew that. He believed that. He would stake his eternal destiny on that fact, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he continues on in verse 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." I had a problem with this verse. It was very difficult for me to understand, try to interpret this verse. But I think Paul here is talking about his willingness to suffer. Paul was willing to suffer because thanksgiving would abound to the glory of God. The more Paul suffered, the more the grace of God was made available to others. The more people who were saved, the more thanksgiving ascended to God. The more thanksgiving ascended to God, the more God was glorified. It's a progression, you see. It's like a chain, isn't it? So we see in the end that Paul's life, his life was taken up by this one thing, to glorify God. And brother, sister in Christ, let's listen to that. Let's remember that. That's what we're supposed to do in our lives as believers. When we go out and serve the Lord, when we're living our life for other Christians, for even non-Christian, unsaved people, let's remember that we're there to glorify God, not ourselves, God forbid. Remember, we're just jars of clay. We're weak, frail, brittle vessels. We've got no business glorifying ourselves. There's only one person we glorified in our life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He knew that Jesus Christ and him, Christ alone, was the only one worthy to be glorified and to receive that glory. You and I are certainly not worthy of that, are we? Hope nobody disagrees with me. But the Apostle Paul wanted to glorify God. That was his goal in life. You know, from the day he was saved until the day he died, he would seek to glorify God in everything he said, everything he did, every relationship he had, every person that he met. He was determined to glorify God. And he says in verse 16, he continues on in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." We faint not. In other words, we don't lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't give up the fight. We faint not. Our outward man is perishing. The physical bodies that you and I have, they're wearing out. They're decaying. And our physical bodies are headed to the grave. When I was thinking about this the other day, and, you know, we have a little baby that's born, and they grow and mature and develop physically, and if at some point in that young person's life, either male or female, they reach a peak where they're at their physical best. This is the strongest and the ablest, and this is going to be the greatest physical mountain that they'll be at. And then after that, it's a decline. I've been on that decline for 30-some years. It's been interesting. I don't know if it's been fun, but it's been interesting. But Paul here is making a point. He's saying that our outward man, our outward self is perishing. It's dying. There's nothing we could do about that. There's no pill that we can take that's going to stop old age. It's going to hit us all. It'll hit some of us at 60, 70, some of us at 80, some of us at 90, perhaps. I'm looking at Bob Adcock. He's pointing at me. But in any case, all of us physically, our outward man is perishing. But Paul makes an interesting observation. He says, but though our outward man is perishing, our inward man, our inward self, is renewed day by day. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, the spiritual life within is growing and developing, you see. God is working in our mind, in our hearts, to change us, to renew us, to give us spiritual vitality, even when we're 85, 90, 120, 150 years old, or 20 years old, or 30 years old, or 18 years old. Regardless of how old we are, our inward person, our inward self, is being renewed by God day by day. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord when undergoing intense suffering, when we're our bodies are fading or our emotions are worn out, you know, our inner self is being renewed by God. Have you ever seen a Christian, and I'm sure most of you have, if not all of you, on a sick bed, and that they're suffering and they're in pain so much, you know, you can tell that they're suffering. But at the same time, it would seem like they're rejoicing, doesn't it? We think that, well, that, you know, that's a contradiction. How can that be? Unsaved non-Christian people, they don't have an answer for that, do they? They see somebody on a deathbed dying of cancer, yet they're looking forward, they're rejoicing, they're looking forward to that time of being in the Lord's presence. How can that be? It can be like that because our inward self is being renewed day by day, by year, by week, by month, by God. Regardless of our health, regardless of our emotional situation, regardless of our burdens, regardless of our heartaches, regardless of our trials, brother and sister in Christ, our inner self is being renewed by God day by day. That's why we can rejoice, you see. And Paul says in verse 17, he continues this thought in this progression in verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That light affliction is interesting. You know, Paul's sufferings, when he was serving the Lord, his sufferings were bitter. They were cruel. People were vicious toward the Apostle Paul in many cases. They mistreated him. They ridiculed him and mocked him, stoned him almost to death. Yet he calls that a momentary light affliction. Paul knew that his suffering viewed by itself was very heavy. It was very burdensome. And it would seem to stretch out forever. But compared to the glory that lies ahead, they're light afflictions, you see. I would illustrate our suffering and our burdens and trials that we have to go through as the discarded toys of our childhood. You recall when you were a child that you wanted toys to play with. And you thought, man, you know, I've got to really have these toys. These toys are mean something to me. I can't go on without them. I've got to have these toys to play with. They're so important to my life. And, you know, they become the center of your life for a while. And then after a while, you kind of lay them aside and forget about them because you've outgrown them. You know, and we see that in our own Christian walk and Christian experience, there's some material things that we think in our own minds that we need, that we've got to have, and you know, we're not going to be happy without them. And after we get those things, after a period of time, we kind of lay those things aside. They don't mean as much anymore. You know, when we're gathered around that great throne in heaven, we're looking back on our trials. We're looking back on our heartaches. We're looking back on the burdens that we have to bear, the griefs that we have to go through. Those things are going to be like the lost or the discarded toys of our childhood. We'll look back and think, Well, you know, at one point I was suffering in pain during this time in my life, and it hurt so bad, and everything was centered around that pain, whatever it was, physical or mental. And at that time, it was so important, but when we're in heaven, gathered around that throne, that pain and that suffering will seem as nothing, brother, sister in Christ. It would seem to be a momentary, light affliction. It would be like the discarded, lost toys of our childhood. That's what the sufferings of this life are going to be compared to eternity. And we see in verse 18, Paul puts that suffering in perspective for us in verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal." The word temporal can be rendered temporary. "The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, what is that all about, do you think? Well, if you look at that, you think about the things which are seen, the things that we can see and taste and touch and feel and hear, the hardships we bear, the heartaches we have to go through, the disappointments we go through in life, the pain, the suffering that we have to go through, physical and mental. Those are the things that we can see, you see. But Paul says in verse 18, we don't look at those things. We look at the things which are not seen. Well, what are those things that are not seen? Well, we can't see our Savior, can we? We can't see those angels in heaven. We can't see that wonderful, glorious place that we're going to. We can't see the myriads of souls there now. We can't see that. We know they're there because we believe that from the Scriptures. But we can't sense it yet. We can't see it. We can't feel it, taste it, or touch it. But we know those things are there. Those things which we're not seeing, those things are the things that we should concentrate on and be aware of in this life. And Paul says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. The life that we live in this life, our cars, our houses, the trees, the sky, the rain, the snow, the hardships, the suffering, the pain, the disappointments, the heartaches, all those things. Those are the things that are temporary. Those are the things that won't last. Those are the things that will pass away and be no more. Do you, brother, sister in Christ, do you believe that? I do. I heard an amen from Gibby over there. But you know, these things that we see and feel and taste and touch, all these horrible things, these terrible things that we have to go through, all those things that the Apostle Paul had to endure in his service for God, all the beatings and whippings and the ridicule and the things that he stoned almost to death, all those things, Paul can leave those things behind. And so will we. So will we. And he goes on to say, finally at the end of verse 18, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, the things that are invisible, those things are eternal." That wonderful place called heaven, our glorified bodies, those things, they're eternal. See, if we look at suffering and the pains of this life from God's point of view, from His perspective, you know, that brings everything into focus, doesn't it? And the fact that the Apostle Paul here is telling the Corinthian Christians that this life, that's not all. And you know, it saddens me a lot to see people, unsaved, non-Christian people out there, and they think this is it. This life is all there is. And after that, there's nothing. But this is not all that's left, brother, sister in Christ. We got a glorious, incredible, fabulous, I can't even put adjectives to it. We've got a future laid up for us in the glories of heaven that will surpass anything we've ever experienced in our whole life. And I think that's the thought that Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthian Christians and to us, to you, to me, tonight. Is the fact that, yeah, we're gonna experience suffering. And that suffering seems so bad, seems so hard, it seems so painful at the time. But if we look at that pain, look at that suffering in the light of what's going to happen in the future, it will be a momentary light affliction. A momentary light affliction. Praise God for that. I'm looking forward to being in a place where there's no pain. No arthritis, no sicknesses. Our brother Don Amche, he's going to look forward to that when there's no bronchial infections there in heaven. You know, and see, those are the things we have to look forward to. And you know, it's easy for us to get discouraged. It's easy for us to get wrapped up in the trials and the burdens and the pains of this life. You know, I do too. I get like that. But whenever we feel discouraged, whenever you feel that you can't go on anymore, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read these last three or four verses. You'll be rejoicing by the time you get through reading this. I guarantee you. But we have something to look forward to. And I hope that tonight that whatever you're going through, the problems that you have, the suffering that you have to endure, the burdens that you've got to carry around, that you would look at all those things in the light of eternity. And understand that these things are momentary light afflictions. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, this life seems so painful sometimes, Heavenly Father. You've given us pain, but you've also given us joy, Father. We know that. And we just pray, Father, that the fact that you have something laid up for us in that wonderful place, that wonderful glories of heaven that surpasses anything that we can understand. We know, Heavenly Father, that thing awaits us right now, Heavenly Father. And there's no way to express the gratitude in our hearts towards you for that. We can only thank you for that wonderful person who made it all possible, the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only went to a cross and died a sinner's death for each one of us, Heavenly Father, but he was gloriously, wonderfully resurrected from the dead. And someday, Father, we'll be in his presence, gathered around his throne. And we just thank you, Father, tonight, that we can bring these things to our remembrance, that you have, in fact, brought these things to our remembrance. We give you praise, we give you thanksgiving for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much.